Since our son Eric and our daughter-in-law Stephanie moved out of our other home on Wild Drive in Thurmont back at the beginning of July, Pam and I have put the house on the market. But since July 1st, we have been responsible for not one mortgage, but two mortgages. And for those of you who have purchased a home, you know that just having a single mortgage is sometimes a frightening, a daunting thing. And I have to confess that as we've had a number of showings and no offers on the house, as time continues to go along, as months continue to march along and having to make that extra mortgage payment, I gotta say that there's been times in my own human frailty and weakness that I've had some fleeting moments of anxiety. We live in an age like none other, with great wealth, with access to medicine and medical care unknown by previous generations, and technologies that would have never been imagined by our parents and grandparents. And yet we have become a society that abides in a high level of anxiety, a high level of stress and pressures all around us that causes us to live in bondage to worry and anxiety, like those moments of worry that I have about the sale of our home. Even among young people of college age who have all their needs provided for, I've become very aware in just my first couple of months at McDaniel College that despite their physical needs being primarily met, we're seeing levels of anxiety even among these young people who should be psychologically very resilient individuals, seeing more and more people, young people, medicated in therapy and counseling for pathological levels of anxiety. And there is indeed much cause to have these levels of potential worry and anxiety. We're at a place in our country and perhaps even worldwide of an economy that is teetering on the brink of disaster. Rogue countries like Iran and North Korea developing nuclear arms, predictions of famine and worldwide pandemics. And as a result, much of our society is a people who indeed are in bondage to worry and anxiety. But as Christians, we are called out of this to a freedom from worry. A freedom from worry. To be freed of the heavy chains of anxiety and to abide in a life that is marked by a freedom from anxiety, a freedom from worry. So what is the answer to our anxiety-ridden lives? What is the remedy for this bondage so that we may indeed live our life in a freedom from worry? Well, in our gospel lesson this morning from Matthew 6, in Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us some wonderful insight into this. And he's talking about the fact that very often people try to serve two masters. And in Matthew 6, in verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So he begins talking foundationally from the fact that people are oftentimes having one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. One foot trusting money and one foot trusting God. And of course, the implication is that this conflict causes worry, causes anxiety. And he says, goes on to say, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he starts to draw some examples. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? And of course, the obvious answer was yes. Of course, we who have been created in his image and likeness are more valuable than even the birds of the air. And he goes on, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, he goes on in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is saying, look, the Gentiles, everybody understands the need for these physical things in life, for these provisions, which we see as necessities. But if God feeds the birds of the air and the grasses of the field, the lilies of the field that are arrayed more beautifully than Solomon, whose glory diminishes after being cut down and thrown into the fire, don't you think that he's going to provide for you and for me? The remedy is to seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not to seek our material necessities. Not to seek after money, which is a means to those things. But rather to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But how does that translate in practical terms? You know, that God has given us different personalities and different dispositions. One of my former bosses was a guy, you couldn't get him to worry about anything. You could tell him the worst news in the world about something that might have been happening, and he'd just kind of shrug it off, let it roll off his shoulders. And other people, by nature, it seems, are nervous and worrisome people. My grandmother Oaks, of blessed memory, God rest her soul, Earlene Oaks, was a godly woman, but she was someone who was always worried and nervous oftentimes. And her expression, Lord, have mercy, in a shaky voice, often conveyed that sense of worry and nervousness. But God is calling us out of that. But in a practical sense, In understanding that seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is our remedy, we have to first see that freedom from worry begins with destroying the idols of our heart. We very often are duplicitous people. We have divided hearts. And we need to break down the idols of the heart. Those areas of our lives in which we are looking to place our trust in other than God and his provision. Those things which we have put number one in our lives ahead of God. And the number one idol that is present in the lives of those who are in bondage to worry is money, is wealth. As we are a wealthy nation, it's no wonder we're such an anxious and worrying nation. You know, the number one thing that couples fight about, that husbands and wives argue about, very often leading to divorce and broken marriage. The number one thing is finances, is money, the lack of money or values related to how we spend our money. But Jesus is telling us that we can't serve two masters. Jesus isn't condemning money itself, but the way that we orient ourselves, the way that we look at money as the end, rather than the means to the end, the means to meeting our physical provisions and needs in order that we might serve God and our fellow man. St. John Chrysostom said that money is a brutal master. It's a brutal master. When we look to money and wealth as that which will bring us security, then we will only suffer the blows of that brutal master. St. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, chapter, or verse 10 rather, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's a brutal master. If money, if wealth is an idol in our lives, we need to destroy the idols of our heart, to look to God and God alone as a source of our security, as a source of our daily provision. We need to destroy those idols in receiving the freedom that God calls us to, and bringing about a singularity and focus of heart to seek God, to seek first God in His kingdom and His righteousness, to abide in that holiness. And then all these other things will be secondary. God will bring about. Jesus says, "O ye of little faith," God will provide for our every need. So in destroying the idols of our hearts, secondly, freedom from worry and seeking first the kingdom of God is to move from a temporal to an eternal perspective. From a temporal to an eternal perspective. And we see the manifestations of a society that lives in a temporal perspective where today, here, now is all we've got. And so, eat, drink, live, be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. That's the temporal perspective. But it's ironic that such a perspective, very often, at least in our culture, the American culture, tends to be in practical denial of our own mortality, of death. A life that lives a practical denial of our mortality, that our earthly life will one day end, because it is a world that has invested itself solely in the temporal. And it's no wonder that as we are caught up in such a perspective of denying death, that we are ridden and bound up in worry and anxiety, knowing that no matter how much we suppress in our conscious memory and our conscious awareness of the reality of our mortality, there's that gnawing acknowledgement that our end, that our earthly end of this life will one day come. And yet for those who truly seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or those who have shifted from a temporal perspective into an eternal perspective. Yes, we live in time and space. We live by the watch and the calendar. And yet we understand as Christians living from an eternal perspective that we are not citizens of this country, that we are pilgrims on a journey, that our true destination is in heaven. We live in eternal perspective, even in the face of death. Yesterday, I received a forwarded email from Father Victor Potapov, who is the archpriest and pastor at at St. John the Baptist Russian Orthodox Church in Washington, D.C. He wrote this: "Last Thursday evening, in a very personal way, I was reminded of how close we all are to the next world. As always, the Dormition service was very moving. The liturgical text reiterated again and again the truth that although the Theotokos died a human death, she was resurrected by her divine Son and forever tasked with protecting those who venerate her with his grace. I felt good and uplifted at the Dormition Eve service and was looking forward to divine liturgy the next day. At about 9:45 p.m., Father Alexander Reznikov and I were leaving the church together, and I suddenly began feeling nauseous, as though I was coming down with something. When I got home, this sick feeling intensified. I went upstairs to my bedroom and called Matushka, who checked my blood pressure. It turned out to be much lower than usual, and my pulse was extremely high. She called the doctor, and upon hearing my symptoms, he told me to go to urgent care straight away. At urgent care, an EKG was done, and it showed atrial flutter and fibrillation. My pulse shot up to 300. 10 minutes after the EKG was done, I began losing consciousness. I tried to fight it, but simply couldn't. Everything went black. My heart stopped beating. I was in a state of cardiac arrest. After a while, I could make out that I was in a black tunnel, at the end of which I discerned a bright white rectangular window. Through that window, I could make out a group of people hovering over me and shouting to each other. The doctor was doing CPR. Others were shouting, 'Call 911. We need to get them to a hospital, etc.' Suddenly, an electrical shock was applied to my chest, and my whole body leaped up from the bed, and I came to. Matushka was with me at this critical period and anointed me with myrrh from the holy Hawaiian ivory icon of the Theotokos. I often think to myself, what would have happened if I had suffered cardiac arrest at home or in the car? By the prayers of the Holy Mother of God, it happened in a medical setting where I was given immediate care." And then, after describing the fact that he had a defibrillator implant, he ended his email in saying, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Psalm 50, verse 10. You see, Father Victor, in this near-death experience, had a whole new awareness, a whole new appreciation from this eternal, of this eternal perspective to which we have been called. Because one day we all will pass through that portal of death into life eternal. But even as we acknowledge our own mortality, as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we move away from a temporal perspective and into an eternal perspective where we find freedom. Freedom from worry. Freedom from worry. Where we can focus upon our own need for healing and salvation. Where we can cry out like Father Victor, "Create in me, O God, a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So we shatter the idols. We begin to live in an eternal perspective. But finally, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness is to avail ourselves and open up our heart and soul to the peace of God, to his grace and healing presence. For it is ultimately the peace of God which dispels all anxiety and brings us to that place of freedom from worry. I began by saying that there's a war going on with the soul between our passions, our darkened passions, those things which cling to money, those things which cling to other things in which we trust. And yet we want to follow God. And in that war, there's even greater anxiety, which is why Jesus says in John chapter 10, "I did not come to bring peace, said, I came to bring a sword. What is he talking about? That seems contrary to what Jesus taught otherwise. He's talking about the warfare that is happening between goodness and evil, between our own fallen flesh and the Spirit of God that abides within us. He's bringing a sword. There's conflict. There's warfare going on between the things I want to do and the things that I do do. And those things that I want to do, I do not do, St. Paul says. And yet, as a result, there's more worry. There's more anxiety because we have failed. And what do? In our anxiety and our worry, we turn to our old habits, to our old sins. And we find ourselves in those old patterns. And yet again, more worry, more anxiety, more shame, because we have failed. But listen to what the last verse of the Benedictus, which we chant each Sunday morning at Matins, in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, says that Jesus is coming to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is saying the world seeks after peace, but it's not political peace that he's talking about. It's not the peace of the civil activists, the civil rights activists, which is a worldly peace. But rather, it's a divine peace of God. And he leaves that with us. He leads us into peace. So his exhortation is to let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Neither let it be afraid. And in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, in the world there will be disease and sickness and suffering. There will be wars. There will be pestilence and famine. There will be pandemics. There will be financial crisis and strife. In the world there will be tribulation. And he said, be of good cheer. Have peace, for I have overcome the world. And St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for he, that is Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's talking about between Jew and Gentile, but there's also the separation between God and man. That in our sins, in our brokenness, we live at enmity with God. There's a wall of separation, and Jesus himself becomes our peace. St. Paul finally says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your request be known to God. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. In other words, identify those things in your lives that are causing you worry and anxiety and concern. Don't hang on to them. Don't let them shoulder you with burden. Serve one master. Serve Christ only. Take off that heavy yoke. And put on the yoke of Christ, who says, my yoke is easy, my burden light. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So not only in giving those things to Christ and laying them at the foot of the altar, do we let go of that burden which creates worry and anxiety? But the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. It will become a fortress for us, even as the enemy shoots those fiery darts of doubt, of accusation, of worry and troubles. Christ Himself is our peace. So as we smash the idols of our heart and learn to trust in God alone, to put all our faith and hope in Him and His kingdom, as we move into an eternal perspective and as we abide in a life of prayer and supplication, offering our concerns before our Lord, living Eucharistically with a heart of thanksgiving, then we have begun to truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then we have opened ourselves to the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And it is there and then that God is able to bring us and instill within us His divine peace, to break the chains of our anxiety and to bring us to that place of freedom, to that place of freedom from worry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.